As we say, brothers and sisters, we're all in need of necessary exhortation, and it's with great pleasure that I ask our brother Andy Oram from Ashby to give us those words. Brother Andy, please.
Good morning, everybody, Sob Bakir, if that's anywhere near the correct pronunciation for our Iranian brothers and sisters. It's nice to be with you in some form or other. I'm very sorry that I couldn't be with you in the hall this morning. I was intending to be, but we've had a wave of COVID sweep through our Sunday school here in Ashby. So I didn't want to risk potentially carrying the virus over to see you all this morning. But it's lovely to be with you in fellowship. I'm just going to share my screen. So I'm not going to share my screen. Instead, what I am going to do is ask a question. How do you see God? Do you see God as a figure in human form, like a man? Or do you see him as an old man with a flowing big beard, similar to the image painted on the Sistine Chapel by Michelangelo? Personally, I see God in creation around us. I see him in the beauty and the intricacies of things like insects, like the butterflies. I see him in the towering woods and the rolling fields that we have in this country. I see him in the innumerable stars that twinkle and sparkle against the dark expanse of the canopy of the heavens. I see him in the sand on the seashore, formed and shaped into incredible shapes and patterns by the constant washing of the tide. Do we need to have a picture of what God is in our minds to be able to have that relationship with him? Or can we see him in other ways as we go about our day-to-day life, in the beauty, the glory, and the magnificence of his creative hand? If we think of the words in Genesis chapter 16, where God is talking to Abraham about the promises that he's going to make to him about his inheritance and his seed that would grow up after him. In Genesis 15, God says, God brought Abraham outside and said, "Look toward the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." We can see God all around us in creation, and we can then be reminded daily of his promises to us. We've recently got a dog. She's still a puppy. But what that means for me is that in the evening, I have to go and stand outside in the garden with her, waiting for her to do what dogs do last thing at night. And I've had the opportunity during the recent few weeks of better weather to be able to look up and just see the multitude of stars up above me. Couldn't do that in Birmingham, really. There was far too much light pollution. But now we're out relatively in the sticks. You just see how many stars there are. And you understand that actually we can't number the stars in heaven, nor can we number the amount of grains of sand on the seashore. So when we see God all around us in his creation, we can be reminded of the fact that we are included in the promises that he gave to Abraham, because we are his spiritual seed. And through our faith in the Lord God and in the Lord Jesus, we are counted as those stars. We are counted as the sand on the seashore. We are there. He has picked us out to be the jewels that sparkle and shine against the darkness of the secular world. We are the sand. We are the earth. We are the raw material from which the kingdom of God will be made when Jesus returns to be amongst us. One of my favourite psalms is Psalm 104, because it talks of the beauty of creation and God's handiwork. So let's just turn to Psalm 104 if we can. Bless the Lord, O my soul. My Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled at the sound of your thunder. They took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they may not cover the earth again. You make the springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. And so the psalmist goes on, declaring the glory of God's creation and how there is so much around us that we can see and understand that we have that connection with our Father God. We don't need to create an image of him in the way that ancient people did to try and see who they were worshipping, because we have the whole world around us. And although the world is currently in distress, we can see past the impact that man's inhumanity is having on the fate of God's creation, on the birds, on the animals, on the insects, on the trees and the plant life, on the waters and the life in the waters. Man is corrupting God's creation with his action. But we are still able to see past that destruction and past that pollution and see what God made for us to be in, and how we look forward to the time when Eden will be restored throughout the whole earth. And so that's how we can see God. But how do we see ourselves as the ecclesia of Christ? And I don't just mean me in Ashby or you in Coventry, but collectively, together we are one ecclesia, aren't we, in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we see ourselves? We say, don't we, that we're not defined as a church by the building that we meet in. On an ordnance survey map, you recognise a church building because there's a specific mark that means that there is a church. But what, of course, it means is it's a building that houses a group of people who join together to collectively worship. And what we've done is we've assumed the word church to mean the bricks and the mortar rather than the hearts and the minds. We say in Ashby that we are the church in the heart of Ashby. Our building is in the very town centre. And people walk past it every single day, and they can see our presence in the town. But in the last 18 months, we've been absent from the town. We've not been able to try and draw people into our building, to try and invite them into our ecclesia, into our church. And so being in the heart of Ashby has challenged our statement, because we haven't been there because of the restrictions that have been placed upon us. By being separate and by having to meet online, we've lost that sense of connection with each other that we would have otherwise if we were able to meet in person. And we're obviously tremendously grateful for the fact that we have still been able to see each other's faces, or living rooms or kitchens or untidy dining rooms or gardens or whatever it might have been, we would have been in a worse situation than if we hadn't been able to have met together online. But we have been separate and we have suffered for that sense of personal fellowship and that collective identity of being an ecclesia joined together has been put under strain. There's no doubt about that. And now we're able to start returning to our halls and we're able to start trying to piece our ecclesial life back together again. It feels like we're beginning to see that benefit. We're beginning to see the light at the end of the tunnel again. But throughout this, we still have a long way to go before we're through this current crisis of the COVID pandemic. So we still have to remain united as an ecclesia. We still have to remain united as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were separated from each other and locked away in our own homes for the protection of other people in case we were carrying the virus and we were then at risk of spreading it to people who were vulnerable, of catching it and becoming severely ill because of it. And the steps that we're taking at Ashby to try and bring ourselves back into the room that continue that idea of putting other people's welfare above our own. We're continuing to wear masks. We're continuing to have separate areas of the building for different things so that there is as low a risk as possible of infecting one another accidentally with the virus. We are thinking of others before we're thinking of ourselves. And we're trying to focus on what it means to be the church, not just a church. Can we turn to the epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 2, please? I plug my laptop in before it dies. There we go. So Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And there we have it. That's our reminder, isn't it? That our ecclesia, our church, has been built on the foundations that were laid many thousands of years before our presence on the earth. But we are still building that church. We are still slotting new bricks into place to form the household of God balancing everything on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our work hasn't stopped, even though we've been kept apart by circumstances and we're beginning to come back together. We still have a job to do. We still have work to continue to care and tend for each other, to look after our brothers and sisters in Christ and to make sure that they are well, but also to continue to reach out to those people who are looking for meaning and answers in their life that only God can provide. And that's how we continue to see our church, I hope and I pray, that as a functioning body of believers who are continuing to work for the Lord Jesus Christ, despite the circumstances in which we find ourselves each day. So then how do you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus as a teacher or as our leader, as our brother, as our carer, as our saviour? Behind all of these different titles was a man who wrestled with his responsibilities, who right up until the end of his life struggled to come to terms with what was required of him. But let's just turn to Mark 14. And here we have the Lord in the last hours of his life, waiting for his arrest, coming in at verse 32, talking about the day of his return. Sorry, that's chapter 13. Chapter 14 would be helpful. When the Lord is in the garden. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. Our responsibilities are not anywhere near as great as those of the Lord Jesus. And what we see was Jesus wrestling all the way through the evening, through the supper with his disciples, when he was leaning on John for support and comfort and reassurance, through to the garden when he was going out, and he was praying on his knees fervently with every ounce of energy that he has, that he wouldn't need to go through with what he knew was facing him. Jesus asked not to die. He felt able to ask that of his Father, but he also knew that he had to submit to the will of his Father. So when we're struggling with life, when we're struggling with our faith, when we're wrestling with the day-to-day challenges that we have as Christians, when we're struggling to, as we see the world around us, moving further and further away from what God wants of his world, let's just remember that just as we sang earlier, Christ has gone through every temptation that we have as well. He has been like us. And he felt able to ask the Lord God to bring things to an end so that he wouldn't need to go through with it. But what he was also prepared to do was submit to the will of God and put his own wants and his own desires and his own needs to one side and instead focus on what God had asked him to do. Let's remember that when we're maybe struggling with our faith. That if in that moment Jesus can ask that of God, and God was able to hear his prayer, but not necessarily accept what he was asking, we can be comforted that actually we can ask anything of God. We can ask anything of God. God won't hold it against us because he knows our fears, our desires, our wants, our needs, our joys, our loves. He knows everything about us. He knows how we struggle. He knows how we succeed. He knows what drives us on, and he knows what might trip us up. And so therefore, let's use the example of Jesus to keep us encouraged and to keep us focused on the idea that we are the called. We have been called, and we have heard that call, and we have answered. We are inheriting the promise given to Abraham. We are those stars in the heavens. We are that sand on the seashore. And it's our faith that carries us through, just in the way that it was the faith of the Lord Jesus that carried him through. We can be inspired and motivated by what Jesus went through. If we choose to be, we can choose not to be motivated by Jesus. We can choose to not be touched and moved emotionally by anything that we see or read in the pages of the scriptures. We can choose to ignore the work of God around us in everything that we see. We can choose to keep ourselves outside of our ecclesia, our spiritual family. We can make all those choices. But with that comes a consequence. And by choosing to see Christ as our example, by choosing to see God as our Father, by choosing to see our ecclesia as our family, we can keep ourselves strong to keep ourselves going through these turbulent times while we wait for his return and the establishment of his kingdom. Jesus showed great humanity in wanting his suffering to come to an end, but he showed an enormous strength of spiritual character to overcome that temptation, to overcome his humanity. And that's what we can do as well. He laid down his life for us. He was able to overcome his hurdle. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, writes the Apostle Paul. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. This is something that can, I hope, be with you, brothers and sisters, through the coming days, because we will all have something happen this week that will give us a knock, that will make us feel downhearted, that will make us wonder whether it's all worth it, whether we will still be able to continue as we were, as our collective ecclesia before the pandemic hit, whether we will see certain brothers or sisters again. All of these things will continually swirl round our minds. And actually, that's okay. That's not a problem, as long as you don't see that as a barrier to your relationship with God, with your ecclesia, and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus sees us individually and collectively as people worth dying for. And that's what we're about to remember now. We're about to take time to remember and to be thankful by breaking bread and by drinking the cup of covenant, what Jesus has achieved for us. So as this new week looms large ahead of us, and we're ready to embark on this latest leg of our discipleship while we walk towards the kingdom, while we wait for his return, we're now 1 week closer than we were this time last week. Let's set the tone in the right way. Let's focus on our bread and on our wine and think about what they truly mean to us as a brother or a sister in Christ, and what they mean to us as the ecclesia. Let's use this as our motivation to bring ourselves closer to God, to be more determined to see him in everything around us each day of our lives. Let's listen to the words of Jesus when he said to the disciples, "I say to you what I say to all, watch." That kingdom is approaching, brothers and sisters, and we need to continue to see God around us each day in our everyday lives. We need to see our ecclesia, our church, in the positive light that shares the love that we have for one another and that we can have for others as well through God and through the Lord Jesus. And we can see Jesus' sacrifice as the key as to why we live our lives in the way that we do, to see the path that lies ahead of us, leading to eternal salvation in God's kingdom, and not the dead end given by a life without faith. So, brothers and sisters, I thank you, and I thank our Father for the time that we can share together this morning, for our fellowship which we can enjoy with each other. And let's now be thankful and give praise for our Lord Jesus Christ and for each other, that we have a hope that others are unable to see. But we pray that through our actions, through our lives, through our words, we will be able to bring more people to the table of the Lord, so that he will see a full church, a full building bursting at the seams when he finally returns. We pray. Please come, Lord Jesus.